All right, good morning. Hope everyone's doing well this morning and that you were able to have a spirit of worship so far. And we're talking about forgiveness, and I've heard forgiveness mentioned already several times this morning. We want to finish up where we were at last Sunday, where we kind of ended, but there's going to be a little bit of overlap, I'm sure, in what we talked about. So last Sunday, just kind of as a general overall thing, we looked at like the greatness of forgiveness, how important forgiveness really is, how much, God gave Jesus a name above all names, because he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and offers forgiveness to us through that. Today I want to look a little bit at what forgiveness is for. We mentioned last Sunday that forgiveness is for a purpose. It's not an end in itself. And so we would like to explore a little bit what the Bible has to say on what forgiveness is for. And the short answer is that forgiveness paved the way, or it conditioned your heart, you could say, for the Spirit to be poured out, for God's law to be written on your heart and mind. But we want to go through that and look at forgiveness, the freedom it offers, the justification it gives, and explore that a little bit more in depth. And the desires it gives you, and the spirit that it gives you. So hopefully as you listen to some of the scriptures that I've compiled here, you can get an appreciation. Again, the more we can live with a thankful awareness of our own forgiveness, the more we can live within the will of God for our lives. The more we're going to be living out the gospel, and we'll be affecting others in a positive way. And the less we see our own need of forgiveness, the less we see our own sin and our own separation from God. You know, I really feel the less of a Christian experience, of course, you're going to have, and the less others will be affected by your life in a positive way. And so forgiveness, I feel the importance of it. How you view forgiveness is so foundational to your Christian experience. Very, very foundational. So the first thing I would like to look at, digging right in here, is that forgiveness frees your mind from the bondage of sin. So think about that. And I want to look at a section of scripture here in Romans 7. You can turn there if you wish to. And Romans 7, there seems to be two different views on Romans 7. And one is that there's folks that read Romans 7 and say, that's me, that's my experience, that's what I'm going through. And the way they interpret Romans 7 then is that this is the Christian life. This is the Christian experience. And some fairly well-known verses are kind of tongue twisters in Romans 7. And I'll just read over them to get you a little familiar with it. And so Paul is saying here in verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. how does your Christian experience connect with that? The two different thoughts are that Paul is sharing his own experience at this point in his life. The other view is that he's talking in third person, using himself as an example, and is referring to how it was for a person living under the old law. It would be good for you to decide how you believe. Those two different ways of thinking end up taking you down fairly different paths, I think, in your Christian experience. My belief is that he is referring in third person to how a person would operate under the old law. So that's where I'm going to be coming from this morning. And that this does not have to be our experience today. So continuing in verse 21, and to reach this conclusion, don't just take those verses and pop them out like I did this morning. How far back do you want to go? But look at the book of Romans. But really, go back to chapter 6 and include chapter 8 for sure in your study to get the full picture. But in verse 21, and he says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And then this is, he's sharing here, I think, at a real heart level, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And that's something that I can definitely connect with. We want to do good. We want to obey God. We want to have his favor. It's something that as a Christian or as someone that follows God, even under the old law, that was something that was in the heart of, I think, most, every man that followed the law there was a certain desire to follow the law and to obey God. But he says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. So he uses the word law here in several different ways. And so it's good to, as you do a study, to separate kind of what he's talking about when he refers to law. Is he always talking about the law of the Ten Commandments? Is he talking about a general rule where that he sees a law that when he wants to do good, evil is present with him, referring to that's an absolute, something that you're going to deal with especially as someone living under the old law. I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So he reaches this point of like no hope. But then he goes on in verse 24. His conclusion is that he's a wretched man. But he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Asking this question that maybe you've reached at some point in your life. But certainly he was with this example, is reaching a point of no hope and saying, who can help me? But then comes hope in verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who can deliver the wretched man that I am. That's who can break the law that when I want to do good, evil brings me into bondage and sin is controlling me. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So that's interesting. His conclusion here is saying that God brings deliverance from the bondage of sin, where sin controls your mind. But this is where mankind finally has a choice, is given a choice. Through forgiveness of sins, you can choose to live by the flesh, you can choose to live by the spirit, or choose to live according to the desires of your mind rather than the desires of your flesh. He takes the mind here and seems like he splits it into two places, to two categories, you could say. You have the fleshly part of your mind that has fleshly desires and has a that's part of your sinful nature that has a bend away from God. And then as a Christian, you have the spirit that is poured out. The law is written on your heart and mind. And so there's the other part of your mind, spiritual part of your mind, that has desires that are for God. Those desires are things that you didn't necessarily have before. That those desires are given you when God's spirit comes to dwell in your heart. And so you have those desires that want to follow God, and you still have the fleshly desires, part of your mind that has a bend away from God. As a Christian, you're going to have those two things. What's broken is the bondage to sin, the bondage to your flesh. Before the Spirit dwelled in your heart, for instance, even those, I think, living under the Old Covenant, the bondage to the flesh was all they had. So temptation was something they couldn't always withstand. But with redemption, with forgiveness of sins, paving the way, opening your, you know, with having your debt forgiven, I should say, that made so that God's Spirit could never, I don't feel, have come and dwelled, not like he does today. He dwelled, or he operated within the prophets often in a certain level to accomplish God's will. But there was not this open fellowship like we can experience with God today without sin interfering. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So sin frees you. Forgiveness frees you from the bondage of sin on your mind. It frees your mind from the bondage of sin. And so then we move into chapter 8. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, undoubtedly, the choice that's now given to mankind, to Christians, when they experience forgiveness of sins. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And there's much that could be said on that. I still want to read, turning kind of backward, going back into Romans 6 for a little bit. I want to read this as well. I think it's an important part when we're talking about this, to know that when this takes place, there's a part of you, you know, like we just mentioned, the bondage to sin is broken. And so what's available to you, you can choose to follow the desires the Spirit gives you. You can choose to follow your fleshly desires that lead to death. And Romans points that out. I want to read 1 through 7, chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? There are some people that seem to feel that when you have forgiveness of sins, that kind of frees you to live life the way you want to live it, and that God is going to forgive your sins. They're not held against you, you know, however you decide to live life. But no, this freedom we're talking about here is freeing you from the bondage of sin, not freeing you to continue a life in sin. And it's pointed out very clearly here. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So we see that through forgiveness of sins, you follow what Christ did in a physical sense. You follow his death and his resurrection in your heart. You die to the bondage of your fleshly nature. You rise to new life that is now controlled by desires the Spirit gives you. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with baptism. We are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection. That's something I love. When we talk about dying to self, that's kind of a tough, it's painful. It's referred to as suffering, that we suffer like Christ, because it's dying to self isn't something that's fun, it's something that's not easy. But when you do that, with talking about death, the Bible always talks about resurrection along with it. There's a dying and a rising again. That's what brings hope. That's the reason we can go through the death, is because of the expectation, the confident expectation of being able to rise in new life. And when you speak to those that are continually struggling and trying to die, but are not understanding what the resurrection is for their own lives, it's a miserable, constant struggle. So resurrection must accompany death. That's how it was for Christ. Christ died knowing he would rise again. That was something that he died knowing that he would rise again, because he had faith in his Father. What does that mean for you today? knowing this, verse 6, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, are we saying we're incapable of sinning? You know, that's a whole other subject. No, you're not incapable. You have a choice. You choose to follow the flesh. You choose to follow the Spirit. But there's the powers available to you to follow the desires the Spirit gives you. That desire is there. And in doing that, the bondage from sin is broken. You're not bound to living a sinful life like it was before Christ came, like it was before you knew Christ. Now, if we be dead with Christ, okay, I was going to stop here in verse 7, so let's stop there. I was starting into verse 8. Now, I also want to turn to the end of chapter 6 and read several verses there, 20 to 23. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now you're made free from sin and become servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. When it says you have your fruit unto holiness, I like that because it denotes, it kind of refers to purity. The first thing that happens when you have forgiveness of sins is that the desires that God gives you to serve Him, they're pure. They don't have an agenda. Those desires that God gives you are not, you know, sneaking behind. They're not deceptive. They're pure. You have your fruit unto holiness, where when you are when you're not living in His forgiveness, then it's your life is full of deceiving and being deceived. And unfortunately, you do experience that sometimes within a church body. Verse 22, being now made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. And then verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, referring again to His forgiveness, and then His death and resurrection. So, forgiveness frees your mind from the bondage of sin, and it prepares you for the next step, you could say, in redemption, which is having God's laws written on your heart and mind through His Spirit indwelling. The other thing now that I'd like to look at is that through forgiveness, there's no self-justification needed. We're justified. And would like to read in Romans 5 a little bit about that. And I want to read verses 1 through 10 of Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's by Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And something that I've mentioned before, when you receive forgiveness of sins, you come under God's favor now rather than God's judgment. Two opposites. Wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, verse 3, but we glory in tribulations. Wow. Also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Do you see the trail that leads to hope? Through forgiveness. Why does it lead there? It says, hope will not disappoint, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So you see, when you take part in forgiveness and what follows, you don't lose. You don't lose anymore, because you're under God's favor, and then He even uses tribulation for your good. You know, before, when you went through hard times, or when you messed up, when things weren't perfect, what good was there in that? But when you come under God's favor, when you experience forgiveness, when you have His Spirit, then tribulations actually work for your good. Because, well, how powerful is God? He's almighty, and he favors you. When the Almighty favors you, you're set to go. That doesn't make life easy, but it makes it fulfilling, worthwhile, and you can live with confident expectation. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So that would like say, when we were without strength, at just the right time, at God's timing, he died for all of us. He died for the ungodly. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Do you understand this? Especially to you who are struggling with knowing if God's okay with you or not, or if you should be doing something, or if something's, you know, if you're feeling condemned this morning, argue with this. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Do you see the double strength there? That Christ didn't die for you because of how good you were living life. Say, okay, you've achieved. Now I'm going to. He died for you to offer you salvation before you ever came to him. That's a demonstration of love. That's dying, giving your life for someone who clearly doesn't deserve it. And if he did that, if he actually took that step for you, make it personal. It says, now much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Right? If you responded to his call to forgive your sins, you know, how secure are you in that? He died for you before you ever came to him. Now that you've come to him, don't live in fear. Live with confidence. Okay. This thing of self, this thing of not having to self-justify because God justified it, God justifies us, so I don't have to justify myself, that is it makes a difference, I think, in your life when you really think it through in ways you may never think. It has come into my mind in very practical times, you know, living life when somebody is trying to prove me wrong, when somebody is trying to get one over me, when someone's saying, ha ha, I was right, you were wrong, when that attitude is given, and we feel that probably all of us, I would say it's not uncommon at all for us to experience that, even from sometimes those that we are in close contact with, is an attitude that they don't approve of you, or they don't, they're trying to get one over you. What's interesting for me is, okay, the fleshly part of you wants to say, hey, wait just a minute here, you're not perfect either. Or, you know, I forgive you, but that was uncalled for. The way you talked to me, that really hurt. And then we want to try to explain why we were justified in saying what we did or doing what we did. It's just kind of in us to do that. But the fact is, and it's come into my mind already, it's just, it feels odd to actually think it through when I'm in a situation like that, to realize I don't have to try to prove anything. You know, what I can do is I can say, I'm sorry that I hurt you. I'm sorry I came across that way. That wasn't my heart. Or you can say, I'm sorry, I was upset and I had some ill intentions. Or you can say, I'm sorry you feel. Whatever you can do, you can reconcile the relationship, because you're not called to justify yourself. Not when your heart's right before God. Now, if you're living in sin, you better be able to justify yourself. It all depends on you. But as a Christian, you don't have to justify yourself. That doesn't, when you refuse to justify yourself, that doesn't automatically justify the other person's wrong actions or wrong attitude. It doesn't excuse the other person. It's simply saying that I don't have to, those three things I love to live by, I have nothing to hide, because God, with his desires he gives you, can give you a pure life, to where what people see is what they get. That's something that has become a desire of mine, even with my children. There's people that feel that, and I'm just giving this as a example, but God put a desire in my heart to be genuine, that when people see me and get to know me, they know it's me. They don't find out that I'm a different person depending who they talk to. That's my heart. I didn't used to have that, but some people feel drinking alcohol is a sin. Others feel it's not a sin. I would feel more that it's not a sin to drink alcohol. Is it wrong to abuse it? Absolutely, I feel it is. I used to drink some alcohol here and there. But then when I got that desire, and this is just, I'm saying, my choice, to be a genuine person, I didn't want to have something up in the cupboard that the children were like, "Dad, what's that?" "Oh, just don't worry about it. That's an adult drink, you know. You make that decision when you get older." I just lost my desire to continue that because I didn't want to be a person that they expected something different until they got to know me or until they talked to a certain person and they find out. That's just one area. And I don't know, you look at your own life. Maybe you have areas that you're hiding, that you're not willing to let other people see. That doesn't mean everybody has to know everything about your life. But the overall thing of importance is that when people get to know Marv in church, up front, whether or not I'm up front, sitting on the bench, that they get to know you, that's how he is. People at work say, "Yep, that's how he is." Their family say, "Yep, that's how he is." They can talk to everybody that they know, that know you, and they can say, "Yep, the way you see him, that's how he is." That's my heart, and I hope that's the heart of every one of us. Do I always live that out perfectly? Well, I'm never going to be perfect. But God has put that desire in my heart. It didn't used to be there. I think that desires like that is something you can expect as you grow in the forgiveness of God. I hope that made sense and I brought that across in a proper way. So no self-justification. And we also covered the next one a little bit. No hidden life. And remember, and I'm not going to turn to it for the sake of time. In Romans, it talks about that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That puts us as believers that are saved through the work of Christ on the same level. So there's not this, I've got to appear a certain, we don't have to have an image. We don't have to portray things a certain way so that we look good and we're thought well of. We live for another purpose. We live with a greater purpose, and that's to bring honor and glory to God by the way we live our lives. And we also talked about that we received the Spirit. The thing I wanted to point out is that rather than just thinking of it, that we receive the Spirit, it's through us receiving the Spirit that we actually call God our Father. Because in Romans 8, it talks about us having the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." And so you don't see God portrayed as a father figure in the Old Testament, to my knowledge. There may be some references to it, but in the New Testament is when the disciples, through Jesus' whole ministry, they would talk to Jesus
about things, and Jesus even said, I'll pray the Father for you. But then at the end of his ministry, he begins to connect them. He talks about the Comforter coming, the Spirit being poured out. And then he says, up to this point, you've asked nothing in my name, but now ask that you may receive. And he connects them directly with a relationship to the Father. It's neat to study that and see when he started encouraging them to call God their Father. He called God his Father all along. So all of that to say, when we receive forgiveness of sins, we're justified, we're freed, we can have pure desires that we can live by, and we receive the Spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So what does all that do for you? The Bible talks about, in Romans chapter 2, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's exactly the process whereby that happens, where you get a renewed mind because of what we just mentioned. And it starts with forgiveness of sins. We have a new mind that translates into thinking differently, which changes your perspective. And perspective isn't necessarily a biblical term, but it's talked about a lot in Scripture. When your perspective changes, your whole world changes. Everything. You change. Those around you, I mean, you're going to be a different person, and the whole world will look different. I mean, everything. When your perspective changes, then the way that you see life and the way that you view things changes. That's what happens when you have a new perspective. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to quickly turn there. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, there's a lot surrounding those verses. But just take that to mean that you have a new perspective. The only way that on this old fallen earth, how could everything be new? The only way I feel that all things could be new to you is if you're looking through new eyes. That you think differently. That's the type of healing the Spirit specializes in. That's something you can expect. By His stripes you're healed. That's what happens. Your mind and the effects of sin, you're healed from that. Now, you still have the knowledge of sin. You still will have maybe some consequences of maybe sins that are past. You're going to be facing temptation because you're not like Adam and Eve that didn't even know really what sin was. They'd never experienced it. You know what sin is. You've experienced it. You've seen the effects. You know the temptation, and you'll still experience temptation, but temptation loses the strength it once had. I feel confident. If you live and grow in forgiveness, grow in the redemptive experience, the temptation of sin loses its strength. You'll still have it, but you'll have desires that God gives you through His Spirit that are going to be more powerful and are going to be available for you to go. And as you go, as you follow those desires, you will grow into a kingdom builder, and God can work in your life in ways He couldn't before. And you'll be able to be an influence in a positive way to those around. All the while, as this is happening, who's getting the glory? God is getting the glory from your life, and you'll be living in His will. That's the short version. God bless you, and may He bless you with knowledge and understanding, and above all, desire to follow His ways.